We're very glad to have the Reverend Johnson with us this evening. We certainly enjoyed the preaching of the word last night, and we're anticipating not only tonight and the incoming week of hearing the word of God. We're going to ask the Lord's servant to come and bring God's word to our hearts once again tonight.
Thank you, Reverend Ian. Could we turn to Hebrews chapter 4? Hebrews chapter 4, to underline our theme verse. Hebrews chapter 4. The book of Hebrews from chapter 4, verse 14, through the end of chapter 10 is all about the high priest and his ministry and what's called the tabernacle, later the temple. And so there are about 50 chapters of God's word taken up with the high priest and his ministry and the place in which he ministered. That shows you the importance of this subject. And we took as our key verse, chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 14. Remember, the writer is seeking to encourage these Jewish Christians not to go back, but to keep on in the midst of persecution and discouragement and ridicule, to keep up their Christian confession in chapter 4, 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And then if you turn with me to chapter 9. Chapter 9, obviously it would be beneficial to be quoting many verses from Hebrews, but for time, all we can do is lay the foundation. But in chapter 9, verse 24, a very important verse. Chapter 9, verse 24, and remember, in those days the temple was standing, there was a high priest who was dressed just as we see tonight, and he would have went into the tabernacle, into the holiest, and the holy place, which is a picture of heaven, we're told. But Christ is different, for in verse 24 of chapter 9, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. In other words, he doesn't go into an earthly temple as Aaron and his sons did, which are the figures of the true. That word could be translated blueprint or type. They point to the reality, which are the figures of the true. But our high priest, look at it, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And then if we turn back to our chapter in Exodus chapter 28, this is one of three chapters that describe the garments that the high priest wore. On him they're only figurative, they're only types, but they set forth the dignity and the position of our blessed Savior, his character. And last night, just if you weren't with us, could I very quickly point out, we talked about this white tunic. This white tunic, you can see it here. That was his personal garment. He wore that all the time. But on certain ceremonial occasions, he put on, as it were, his work clothes. Just as a nurse or policeman or whatever would have the garments, he would put on these beautiful garments of glory. But this white linen spoke of his righteous character. Our high priest is absolutely righteous. Aaron wasn't, but he wore what signified righteousness. But our Savior is righteous, and we talked about that last evening. So we're coming to this blue robe, it's called. So let's read in Exodus 28, verse 31. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and there shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof it shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it. That's the top collar, we would call it, as it were the whole of an habergeon, that it be not rent. And beneath upon the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. Let us look to the Lord in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, as we come to consider this blue robe, we thank thee it is much to teach us about the wonderful person of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to understand the symbolic nature and the teaching that's set forth before us in the Saviour's name. Amen. We're talking tonight about this blue robe. We'll not have time to get to the bells. See at the bottom the bells and little illustrations of pomegranates. They're not real pomegranate. Pomegranate's a lovely fruit. We'll talk about the hem tomorrow evening. And you've all sung the song, "We have heard the joyful sound." Well, did you realize when you're singing that hymn, you're talking about that? The bells? You are. We'll show you that tomorrow night. That hymn is based upon what those bells represent. And we'll talk about that tomorrow night. So you have to come back. But we're going to talk about the blue robe. You know, these garments are garments of glory and beauty. I know when you look pictures of Her Majesty the Queen, June 1953, when she was crowned and enthroned as Queen Monarch over the British Commonwealth. People still talk today about who designed her clothes and the spectacular nature of the various robes that she wore. And she did wear various robes, by the way. She wore various robes. Just by the way, it comes to mind. Last night we talked about the need to have on the white robe of righteousness. Do you know when Her Majesty was crowned? I remember preaching in Newton Ards about the coronation. Do you know the coronation of our Queen preaches the gospel? You know that? Do you know the coronation of our Queen right from the earliest kings of England is based on Scripture? Psalm 45, for instance. When they put the imperial robe around the Queen's shoulders, they said to her, "May Her Majesty be clothed with the robe of righteousness and the garment of salvation. May she hear the comfort word of God." They presented the Queen with a Bible and said, "Receive the greatest treasure that anyone can have on this earth, the word of God and the comforting words." And they repeated, "Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners." 1 Timothy 1:15. They repeated to her John 3:16. They repeated to her 1 John 2:2. "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Well, that's not our subject, but they did pray at her coronation that she would receive that wonderful garment of salvation, the righteousness of Christ. That was last night. So let's move on now to the blue robe. I'm saying these garments, Her Majesty the Queen's garments, pale into insignificance because God designed these garments, not some wonderful dress designer from somewhere in England or whatever. God was the designer. Think of it. The high priest wore garments that were designed by God Almighty himself and the precious jewels on them and so on. Well, this blue robe, what's it all about? This blue robe, this is typical. It sets forth something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you'll see the emphasis, it was all of blue. It was in one piece. It had around the at the top here, it was strengthened to be like armor so that it would not be torn. And it had this beautiful hem that, Lord willing, we'll talk about tomorrow night. Well, let's get right into it. What's it talking about? First of all, I believe the blue robe emphasizes his dignity. His dignity. Now, you understand we can't turn to all these verses tonight for time. But I'll quote them, and you can look them up later. It speaks of dignity. This is the first time in your Bible, in Exodus 28, where the word robe is mentioned. It's the first time in the Bible where the word robe is mentioned. Very first time. And the robe signifies dignity. Dignity. You see, a king wears a robe. A judge wears a robe. A high priest wears the robe. A mayor or sometimes a counselor wears a robe. Why? It sets forth the dignity of their office. And when this man would step forward and when he put on, remember special occasions, he would put on that robe, it signified the dignity of his office. In fact, this is the first, you can see it there. It's called the robe of the ephod, for this is the ephod that speaks of as a garment a priest wore. So he put on the blue robe, and that was the first one, and it's signifying his dignity. He stood out. He stood out with his dignity. That's the first word I want you to remember. The blue robe signifies dignity. But then, number two, it's associated with his ministry. Look at verse 35. Look at verse 35. It shall be upon Aaron to minister. Aaron was chosen in the first verses of the chapter to minister to the Lord. Now, what's his ministry? He would go into the holy place to minister to the Lord, but he was ministering for the people. Remember, we talked about this tabernacle. I trust you're familiar with the tabernacle building. You see, in the building itself is a picture of heaven. That's what God said in Hebrews. It's a pattern of the heavens. And you know, the Israelites were not allowed into that building or they would die. But God chose priests, Aaron and his sons. And then in it there was the very holiest place where only Aaron could go once a year. Anybody else tried to enter, they'd be killed. The holiness of God. But Aaron was chosen to be the representative of the people, that he would go in on their behalf. Remember the word last night? Representative. He represented all the people. There were occasions, and we'll get to it during the week, where the people would wait outside while Aaron did a tremendous work that only he was allowed to do and only he could do. And they had to wait. And it pictures that Christ performed salvation for us, that we've nothing to do with it. But we are represented. Christ came into the world and took a human nature and a human body. Why? That he could be our Savior, our Mediator, our High Priest. So in verse 35, he wore it in order to minister. Just as a judge, before he goes on the bench, depending what type of judge, they would put on their robe and maybe a wig. You know how the judge goes in. Or maybe the mayor is opening a special building. And what does he do? He puts on his robes. Or when Her Majesty the Queen comes to open Parliament, she puts on the robe. Can you see what I'm saying? She doesn't wear it all. I don't think the Queen wears her crown and her royal robes when she walks her corgis. Don't even know if she walks them herself. But, or you probably know some judges. I could name a few. Even in Northern Ireland, I'm sure if you drive by their house, they're not wearing their wig and their robes when they're weeding the garden. It's to do with ministry. And the blue robe is telling us that Christ has a ministry. And you see that word robe I've mentioned? Oh, I don't have time to go through it. It's mentioned in 1 Samuel 18 and 4, the robe of Jonathan. It's mentioned in 1 Samuel 24, 4, the robe of Saul. It's mentioned again in 1 Chronicles 15, King David's robe. It's mentioned in Ezekiel 26 about the robes of the royal princes of Assyria. Over and over again, this word, I'm thinking of the word now, the word is used of an official garment, dignity, and the ministry of that office. A king would wear it when he's carrying out his duties as king. That's what we're saying. Interesting thing is, here we have the word in relation to the high priest. He put this robe on. When he would put this robe on over his head, and then the arms would go in, it's signifying he's about to begin his ministry of representation before God. That's the point. It was also used not only of a high priest, but of the king. A king, royalty. But there's a verse, and this one might be missed. Do you know there's one time the word is translated in 1 Samuel 15 and 27. It's translated to do with Samuel. 1 Samuel 15, 27. You know how it's translated? His mantle. Do you remember King Saul grabbed hold of Samuel's mantle? It's exactly the same word, robe. Now, what are we trying to say here? The word robe speaks of a dignity. The word robe speaks of ministry. Ministry of the high priest. The word is used for the robe of a king. And the same word, though it's translated mantle, I assure you it's the same word of a prophet wearing a special garment to show he's a prophet. Prophet, priest, and king. That's our Saviour. You remember in the Catechism? How doth Christ execute the office of our Redeemer? Prophet, priest, and king. He is the truth. He teaches the truth. He is the king to subdue us to himself and all his and our enemies. And he's the priest to come to make sacrifice for our sins. Ah, but we're thinking now the high priest garments. You see these outer garments? They are typifying and teaching what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing for you tonight, believer in heaven. The Savior didn't only die for your sins. Thank God he did. He's paid the price. It's finished the work of our redemption in that sense. But his unfinished work in heaven to keep you and to succor you and to sustain you and to make sure you're kept and will be in heaven. That's what these garments represent. His dignity, his ministry. Ah, but then notice verse 31. Isn't that interesting? Look in your Bible, verse 31. Thou shalt make the robe of the ephod. Now remember the tunic, we talked about the linen. No, it doesn't even mention the material. It says make it all of blue. It doesn't mention the material. Last night we pointed out that the inner tunic was of fine linen representing righteousness. Now it probably was of linen, but the Bible doesn't tell what it was made of. But it tells you this, all of blue. All of blue. The emphasis is on the colour. The colour. Why is that? What's blue? Well, we actually had blue today for a while, didn't we? The rain wasn't there. It was lovely this morning. The lovely blue sky. And you know, it says in the book of Exodus, I could take you to a verse where it says Moses went up onto the Mount Sinai and he saw heaven, as it were, a representation, and there was like the color of azure, like blue. We could go to Ezekiel and Ezekiel saw a vision of the wheels within wheels and the glory of God, like sapphire, like blue. You see, blue is the heavenly color. There's no doubt about that. You see what this is teaching us? Israel had a high priest who would go into the holy place on earth. These Jewish Christians had left that all behind. They didn't have, all they would do, as we do, just meet in a simple building to worship the Lord. The friends would say, why don't you come back to the temple? We have a high priest with beautiful clothes, we have the ornate worship. Come back. And what Paul is saying here is, listen, all this is only a type. Our high priest, the dignity, he's a personal dignity. And his ministry is a heavenly ministry. He is in heaven tonight. And he's there for you. He's there for you. You are represented in him. There's a very strange verse in the book of Ephesians. And it says this, if you're saved tonight, you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You say, well, hold on, Mr. Johnson, I'm sitting in Cross Gar Free Presbyterian Church tonight in a pew. Well, do you not understand tonight, Christian, you're already seated in heaven? You say, no, wait a minute, I'm on earth. But you're in heaven. Say, Mr. Johnson, you're talking in riddles. I'm sitting in Cross Gar on earth. Well, you read Ephesians 1. God says, positionally, because you're united to Christ, God looks upon you as in Christ. And in a spiritual sense, you're seated with him in heaven. In a spiritual sense, you are represented in your high priest. You see, the blue speaks of his heavenly ministry. Didn't we read it earlier in Hebrews chapter 9:24? He appears in heaven for us. What's our key verse? Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who is passed into the heavens. Oh, we have someone who is praying for us in heaven. But look again at that, those words in verse 31. The robe of the ephod, all of blue. Do you know, blue has two symbolic teachings in Scripture. It's the heavenly colour. I know that often purple we refer to as the royal colour. But do you know that also blue is referred to as a royal colour? Let me prove it to you, just if you want to make sure. Turn to Esther chapter 8. We'll prove it. Maybe you're saying, well, I never heard blue could be looked upon as a heavenly colour. All right, well, let's just look at Esther chapter 8. And verse 15. You know the story of the king said to Haman, what shall be done to the man the king delights to honour? Verse 15. Esther 8. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king, note, in royal apparel of blue and white. Oh, blue there is looked upon. I know purple is as well. It's identified as a royal colour. I could take you to Ezekiel 23 and 6, where it says the rulers of Assyria came, the kings dressed in blue. Blue. So in Bible times, kings were identified sometimes purple, sometimes blue. That's the point. What's this telling me? God says the robe signifies his dignity, signifies the ministry. It's a heavenly ministry. Ah, but the royalty of his ministry. That's what we're pointing out. The royalty. Now, think for a moment. Here's Aaron, and for 1,500 years there was a high priest in the nation of Israel. For part of that period, not at all, but for part of that period, there were kings. King David, King Solomon, King Rehoboam, and so on and so on. But why did God say that Aaron the priest was to have a blue robe that signifies royalty? Because if you know anything about the Old Testament, you'll know this. A priest could never be a king. And a royal king could never be a priest. Distinct offices. You remember there was a king called King Uzziah. Remember that chapter 6 of Isaiah? In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. Now, why did King Uzziah die? Because King Uzziah got lifted up with pride. And one day he went into the temple and he said, I'm king. I'm going to go into the holy place and offer incense. And the priest says, King, don't do it. You're a king, you're not a priest. God has chosen the priests, Aaron and his sons, and you are not to enter into the priestly ministry. Only those who are chosen by God for that ministry. You're a king, but you're not a priest. Uzziah wouldn't listen. He went in and offered incense. You know what the Bible says? God struck him with leprosy. And he died. Because although he was king, he couldn't, in God's plan, be a priest. And he usurped the office of a priest. And God judged him. And the whole nation of Israel knew that God had judged him. And nobody can enter into the office of a priest apart from God's sovereign choice and appointment. And yet, I wonder, it's perplexing in a way, isn't it? You think of what I've just said. Why would God's priest wear a collar that spoke of royalty? Because Aaron could never be a king. Oh, I'll tell you, this is lovely, I'll tell you why. Because Aaron is a picture, a type, and he's pointing forward. You see, Aaron was a sinner, and some of his descendants were wretches. They certainly weren't very good high priests. But Aaron was wearing this robe, he was pointing forward. Because one day, there's going to be the perfect priest come. He's come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the great thing about our Savior. He's priest and he's king. Now, this gets into a more difficult subject if you're not familiar with it. But in the book of Hebrews, it's quite clear that Aaron is a picture of Christ. But then Hebrews, the writer points out, he's not like Aaron in this. He's not really a priest of the line of Aaron, because Aaron was from the tribe of Levi. Christ was born of Judah. As a Jew, he was born from Judah, the royal tribe. That's why he's king. Born in David's royal city. He's from the tribe of Judah. But he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. You say, who's Melchizedek? Well, he's a very strange character, mysterious character, whom Abraham met when he came back from freeing the people of Sodom and Lot. And it says he paid tithes to Melchizedek. You know what Melchizedek means? King of righteousness. And king of peace, king of Salem. Of course, you'll never have peace with God until you know Christ's righteousness. But he was also called priest of the Most High God. So Melchizedek, and this is before the days of Moses or Aaron, he's a king and he's a priest. And we're not told anything about his ancestry, his mother, his father, or his death. He just comes on the scene, and we don't know anything about his genealogy. And what the writer is saying is Christ is different than Aaron in this. Our Savior has no beginning. He's no ending. He's God. He's God from the very beginning. And he's a king and a priest. You see, I'm saying Aaron could never be a king, yet he wore what represented royalty. Now, he's a king and a priest. And the book of Zechariah tells us that one day, prophetically looking forward, Zechariah looked forward to a day when the king priest would rule. The king priest. See, that's wonderful. Aaron couldn't be, but our Savior's a king and a priest. And you think about that. You think of Calvary. Why did our Lord Jesus Christ go to Calvary? Well, to pay for our sins, but think more deeply about it. There at Calvary, he was our high priest. We'll see in another night what that meant in the Old Testament, how on a day in the year, Yom Kippur, the most holy day in Israel's history, the high priest would take the basin of blood. He would take off these royal robes, by the way. And he would take a basin of blood and he would go right into the very throne of God, which pictures heaven, and he would sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat that spoke of the throne of God, and the people would wait. We'll talk about that tomorrow night. And then he would come out and he'd put on the blue robe again and bless the people. But the signifying of the blood, he was covering the people's sins. He was making atonement for their sins. Our great high priest, he didn't offer the blood of an animal. Of course not. The blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. But at Calvary, this is why we sing about the cross. This is why we love the atoning work of Christ. This is why this church is not like the modernistic liberal churches who just talk about following Christ's example and do the best you can to live as Christ lived. Did you hear such rubbish in your life? We can't live as Christ lived. We're sinners. We need our sins atoned for. The message of the scripture and the message that's the foundation of this church, Foundation Week, is that we must look to Christ as Savior. Oh yes, for the believer he is our example. But first of all, you need to know him as your high priest. And he came into the world, why? For this hour, to go to the cross. And there at Calvary, he was the high priest of his people, the great high priest. And what's he doing? He's offering the perfect once for all sacrifice for sin forever himself. And he's shedding his own blood. And then he entered in not to a tabernacle made with hands, but into heaven. And he presented the virtue and the value and the victory of his precious blood and his atoning sacrifice. And thank God our sins are paid, they're covered. For all that are in Christ, for all whom he represented. That's what we rejoice in. That's what it means to know Christ, that your sins are paid. But you know, at Calvary, don't forget this, he was king. You know, the world has this foolish notion that some people think Christ died as a helpless victim. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Read Matthew 27 and underline how many times you read the word king. He's king. He reigned. That cross upon which he was crucified was like a throne. Do you know every event that day, even to the gambling of the soldiers for his garment, even to the offering him the vinegar? It was already foretold in the Old Testament. And remember, all the Bible, Colossians 3, are the words of Christ. Yes, the Holy Spirit inspired them. But I can call the Bible the word of Christ, the word of the King. And on Calvary, he was still in control of every single event that happened. And at a certain moment of time, he sent his spirit from his body. Christ didn't die as a helpless victim. The Lord Jesus Christ as King chose the very second of his death. There's no human being can do that. There is no human being has ever lived or ever will live who by an act of their will can choose the very second of their death. It's impossible. Only Christ could. You say, hold on a minute, what if somebody commits suicide? No, no. Somebody jumps off a building, well, they've committed their death to the concrete underneath. But what Christ said is this, I have power. No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. And I have power to take it up again. There's no man can decide just to rise from the dead when he wants. Of course not. The Lord Jesus Christ chose the very second. And he yielded up. That means he sent his spirit away. That's what physical death is. Your spirit separating from your body. And Christ chose the very second when he did that. Because death was part of the curse. He took our place. And at the very moment when the sacrifice was being offered in the temple by the priest, the Lord Jesus Christ yielded up his spirit and the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. Listen, at Calvary he was king and he's priest. But tonight in heaven, the blue robe reminds me, you see at the throne of God, you have a Savior and he's your king priest in heaven before the throne. The one who intercedes and prays for us, he's king. I believe he rules everything. As one preacher put it, there's not a molecule in this world moves without our Savior's permission. Remember he rose from the dead? What did he say? Or what said about him? Remember what the Father had given him? All authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? I know the world uses his name as a curse word and mocks him. Our Lord Jesus Christ is King of everything. He's King of kings. He's Lord of lords. He's king. Ah, but tonight he's the high priest who's interceding for you and praying for you. The succor. Now you think about this, a king and a priest. You know what I rejoice in that? His kingly power is mingled with his priestly mercy. His kingly power is mingled with his priestly mercy for his king and priest. You see, you can get a king and he rules sternly and harshly. And you would be afraid to go before the king. I think of old Rehoboam, you remember, the son of Solomon? Where the wise man said, go easy on the people, don't tax them as much. The young man said, tax them. He said, listen, my father, he beat you as it were. I'll beat you with scorpions. That was described a whip with a little bit of metal at the end. I'll be harder on you. There's no mercy. But thank God our Saviour is the King Priest. His power is mingled with mercy. What does that mean practically? What does that mean practically to us? Well, let me put it this way. On the 15th of February, 1947, a true story about a young man, Glenn Chambers, was leaving for his first term in the mission field down in Ecuador with FEBC. In fact, I got a letter from them the other day. It's a Far Eastern Broadcasting Company or whatever it is. It's just forget what the C stands for. It's a Christian radio station. Been going for many decades. He was leaving, evangelical, saved man, going to the mission field for his first term. He left from his home. The plane stopped. He had to change flights in Florida before flying down to Ecuador, Quito. And there in the airport, the flight was delayed. And he said, thought he would send his mother a last letter. And he looked around. He had no paper. And he looked around. He found a piece of paper just lying. There was a lot of white space on it. It was an advert. But he quickly wrote a letter to his mother. He got into the post office place at the airport quickly, got a stamp, sent off his mother a letter. And this was on the February the 15th, 1947. He took off on the Avianca flight, that's Colombian Airlines. Took off. He never reached because that plane hit a mountain and everybody on the plane was killed. His mother received a letter a few days later. You know the advert that he had written on? Part of the advert was in great capital letters, W-H-Y. Why? Why a young man stepping out for God to go to the mission field? Why, Lord? Do you ever come to a stage like that in your life where you say as a Christian, why, Lord? I've tried to serve you. Tried to keep your commandments. Why have you allowed this to happen in my life? Have you been there? Well, I just want to tell you this. If you haven't, you will be. Because David the psalmist got there in Psalm 37 and Psalm 73. In fact, David in Psalm 73 actually says, Lord, I've cleansed my heart in vain. Lord, why have I been trying to keep your commandments when the ungodly prosper and never seem to get sick and never seem to have any trouble? Why is it, Lord? But then he went into the sanctuary. Then he looked at things from the spiritual point of view. Listen, why? We can't explain it. But all I'll say is this. Our King is also our priest. And our King is too kind to do anything cruel. He's too wise to make a mistake. But he's too deep to explain it to us. One day we'll understand. But we need to hold on to the fact that though he's king, he's our high priest. And the high priest signifies he had to have compassion and mercy. Wasn't it Rutherford wrote, with mercy and with judgment my web of time he wove. Oh, listen, we get into situations where we just have to say, Lord, I don't know why, but we look and think, the one who rules my life, the one who rules everything, the one who is king of everything, and he is. Believer, I know everybody says, look, the world's out of control. It's not. Christ reigns. But for his people, everything he does is for his glory, and listen, our eternal good. I didn't say our happiness and our wealth or our health in this life. No, no, our eternal good. He's a God of love. But think about it the other way now. He's a high priest, and the priest signifies mercy and compassion and care and succor and love. But you know, there's people can sympathize with you, but they can't help you. The Lord Jesus Christ, his mercy is linked with power. With power. And when you read about the high priest touched with the feeling of our infirmities, you see the whole argument in Hebrews is this. Aaron was a man and he could sympathize and empathize. The Lord Jesus Christ, although he's God, he's man. And he not only sympathizes, he empathizes with you, Christian. There's a difference between sympathize and empathize. Somebody could be born into a family as a multimillionaire and they're driving down the road in their Rolls Royce and they look out the window and see somebody very poor begging and go, oh, that's so sad. But they've never been there. They can't understand it. But you take somebody else who's been there and experienced it. And it says in the book of Hebrews, goes on to say it in chapter 4 after the verse, our text, the high priest is touched with a fellow feeling. Are you ever ridiculed? He was ridiculed. Are you ever sad and burdened and heartaches? He had heartaches. Have you stood at the graveside and wept over a loved one? The Lord Jesus Christ did that too at the grave of Lazarus. He understands. He doesn't, yes, I know we talk about him as a sympathizing high priest. That's wonderful. But I'm saying there's even more than that. He empathizes. He knows. He feels with us. But not only does he feel because he's king, he has the power to meet our need. Oh, rejoice in the blue. Rejoice in the blue. There's so much we could say about that, sympathizing with us. Can you see all this here about his ministry? This blue, speaking of his dignity, the dignity of his ministry, that heavenly ministry, the royalty of his ministry. I'll just point out this here, that it be not rent. Did you read that in the passage? I have to be very brief. You see, verse 32, there should be a hole in the top of it. And all about the binding. It says this strange word, habergoon. It's some type of armor. And God says, when you make it, strengthen it so that it doesn't get ripped. I call that the indestructibility of his ministry. Not only the heavenly nature and the royal nature, the indestructibility. When he was alive, people attacked his deity. They attacked his perfection of his humanity. He was ridiculed. But he's still king. They can't. They can't. Today you have the cults and the isms and the modernism and others that would attack the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would seek, as it were, to tear up his royalty, to tear up his power as king, to tear up his priesthood. And some of the cults and isms, they say, no, you need a man as a priest. You need our church as a priest to go between. No, no. They can try all they want, but our Savior is indestructible. They can't tear him from his throne, and they never will. What's all this got to do with us practically? Turn to Numbers 15. Numbers 15. There's so much more we could say all about this. Our wonderful, wonderful high priest. He's Lord. But turn to Numbers 15. Very interesting passage here in verse 37. And this is practical to you and me now. Look at verse 37 of Numbers 15. If you got it there, Numbers 15, verse 37. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband, or if you like a hem, there were tassels, of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them. And that ye may seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. You see, when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt in Exodus 19, he said, you're going to be a kingdom of priests. Now, there's only one high priest. Only Aaron's sons could be priests in the sense of going in. But in another sense, all of God's people are priests. In the New Testament, every believer is a New Testament priest. Now, what did God say to the Israelites? You're a special people. And on your garments, make sure you have a fringe of blue. Some of you know today there are devout sects among Israelites, among Jews, and they put on a prayer shawl. Some of you may have seen it with the tassels of blue to this day. Some wear that. Of course, you get in to hear the story of the lady that touched the hem of his garment. And often we read that story, we imagine the lady getting away way down to the very bottom. Well, I don't know if it was that necessarily, because the Jews on their garments would wear it. It could have been over a shoulder, what they call today the prayer shawl. I'm not making a doctrine out of it, but that's what it seems to be. So she wouldn't have to get right down to the ground, as it were. But the Jews make a hem, a fringe of blue upon your garments. Why? Well, that's why. That's why. We've talked about it. All of blue. It was uniting them with their high priest and the king. The heavenly colour, the royal colour. See, if you're saved, you're a king priest, Revelation 1. Tonight, as you sit here, I'm preaching to king priests. Isn't that what it says? We're a royal priesthood. You see, blue is not only the Saviour's colour, it's our colour. Don't we talk about, and I haven't mentioned it yet, I don't think, royal blue. Royal blue. And tonight, child of God, you need to realise your royalty. Now, not in the sense of anything good about us, we're only sinners. It's because we're united with Christ. That's why. We're united with Christ. That's why we have a dignity. We have a dignity. I was saved under the ministry of the late Willie Mullen. Some of the older ones here may remember him. And he would say, as a young Christian, saved as a drunk for years, walking beside, I just forget the older believer's name, and the older, this is back in the, I suppose, even wartime and all, when a lot of men wore hats in those days. Remember those days? All the men wore the hats. And so, and he says, you know, Willie, if the people walking by us knew who we were, they'd be lifting their hats to us. Me? An old drunk lifting their, oh yes, Willie, but you and I are sons of the king. We're princes of God. We're royalty. Now, it doesn't make us boast in a proud, selfish way, but to realize our position. And you see what God is saying. You take that color and you put it on your robe so that you'll remember who you are, that you're united to Christ. You see, you'll think about seeing that blue. You will think upon your person of the Savior, your high priest. And then you'll think of that place in heaven. And every day when we think of our Savior, that we're united to Him and He's in heaven. I know people joke about being so heavenly minded we're no earthly use, but I don't think that's a real problem. No, we need to be. Set your affection on things above. And wearing that blue color. Can you see what they're saying? The Jewish people had to wear blue at the bottom of their garments. And you see the Jewish people in those days, they were different than other nationalities, because in the fringe of their outer garment, they had the blue to remind them that we're linked to the person of the coming Redeemer, that we're going to that place called heaven, that we're to set our affections upon heaven. Oh yes, we're in the world and we have to live in this world. And says Christ, God has given us all things richly to enjoy. Yes, we can enjoy good things in this world. That's not sin. But we're not to be so worldly minded that we forget that we're heavenly people. Our citizenship is in heaven. And then it goes on in this passage. Do you see it? It says you're to remember the precepts of God. We're to remember to obey the commandments. We'd remember as a heavenly people, we ought to live for Christ and ought to obey Him. Obey Him. We ought to live for Him. Why? We ought to be out in society doing good works. That's a great subject, good works. Do you know there's a whole chapter in our Westminster Confession on good works? I think we ought to preach it more. Do you know young Titus was told by Paul, Titus, make sure to preach and remind the congregation they must be zealous of good works, that they must maintain good works. Remind them that Christ died on Calvary. Why? That they would be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He actually wrote to Titus and said in Titus 1, the last verse of the chapter, watch out for people who can talk a good profession of their experiences with God, but unto every good work reprobate. Watch out for them. They're not real Christians at all. Now, we're not saved by good works, of course not. We're saved by Christ's finished work. But because we're a royal people, we're told, remember the Lord Jesus Christ put it this way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We ought to stand out in this world as special heavenly people, as Christ's people. Others should look at us and say, what's different about your life? What is it that makes you different? The way you react when you're laughed at? The way you go out of your way to help people? And why is it you're different? Because we have a great Savior and we're a heavenly people. Can you see all this is with the ribbon of blue? The ribbon of blue. Oh, as you think of this ribbon of blue, we ought to leave captivated by his royalty, our King Priest. We ought to be comforted by his ministry when we're going through trials, but we ought to be committed to our duty. Because we have a great High Priest who has passed into the heavens, let's hold fast our profession. Let's live as Christians. That's what the verse means. Let's keep up our testimony and make sure that we live for him. May God help us to think about the blue rope.
Let's just unite together in prayer, and we do thank the Lord's servant for coming tonight and bringing his word to our hearts, and we have been, as it were, lifted into the heavenlies tonight, and thank God for this blue robe that speaks of the heavenlies and speaks of his value. I couldn't help remembering how that when that woman touched the prayer shawl of Christ, that in those days the blue dye was so valuable that the rabbis allowed only that you could only put one thread of blue in the prayer shawl. And we think of the value of our Saviour. My, what value he has to us tonight. Oh, that we might value him and glorify his name. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we do thank thee for thy word to our hearts afresh tonight. We thank thee for the one who is our prophet, priest and king. We thank thee for his royalty, for his dignity. We thank thee, our God, for all that he is to our hearts. And, O God, we pray that we might reflect thy dignity. We thank thee that we have been made kings and priests unto our God. We thank thee for the high privileges that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, our God, we pray that thou wouldst draw us nigh to thee afresh and help us to recognize the mighty blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us. Write thy word upon our hearts, and may we take these things in and put them into practice in our hearts. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen.